The wives expect the assurance of security from their husbands so that they will never have to worry about anything. They want to believe that the husband has everything under the control and they're there when they need it. Men seek the security in their jobs. If you ever experienced the layoff or the loss of the job, you would probably understand the feeling of insecurity, not knowing that that job will be there for you by the end of the week. As we get older, we look down the road to ensure that we will have a secure retirement. Some try to find security in marriage, looking for that special person with a good profession or a secure job or successful business or maybe a rich inheritance. Others try to find their security in the luck of the lottery. We place our security in life insurance policies, in our real estate investment, in other properties. Some try to secure their future by looking for a hiding place and providing all the items that they might need in time of trouble to survive. Children depend on their parents for their protection and security. And as citizens of the country, we depend on our government for our protection and security. And when it doesn't happen, then we get really disappointed. We see security cover for VIPs, those special persons like movie stars or CEOs of big businesses, or such as the president of the country. Inner cover as well as the outer security cover. Security guards that are well-trained, fully alert, and equipped, ready to protect their subjects at any cost. Yet, if you remember Indian Prime Minister Indira Gandhi. She had 360 bodyguards that provided her safe security wherever she went, except it was one of her personal bodyguards that shot her dead. Her excellent security could not provide her security. Some of you might remember a game in 1994, World Cup USA against Colombia. Andres Escobar, a Colombian player, excellent player, accidentally scored a goal into his own team, which resulted in defeat of his team. After he came back home, he got murdered by a fan because he could not forgive him this mistake, not remembering the good things that he's done. His own people could not provide security for him. Where is our security then? If even the closest to us, we cannot trust. Job, who had it all, but also went through many hardships and trials, having even his friends against him, trying to discourage him, equates the false means of security to a sin. And he says, if I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security, if I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had made or gained, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. Habakkuk claims that in good times or bad times, we cannot trust our properties. There is a different level of security. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. While the people of Jericho put their trust in the armies and in the strength of their walls, Rahab made a wise decision to put her security, or to seek her security, in the living God of Israel. When Absalom organized the coup against his own father, David had to run for his life. Facing the vast army of Israel, with a small group of people loyal to him, they're tired, they're exhausted, they're thirsty and hungry, they ran out of resources, they're far away from Jerusalem, and seems like millions of miles away from God. And in this situation, David cries out to God. And he says, "Hear, O my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Spurgeon comments, "There is an end to man when he makes an end to prayer." Unfortunately, quite often it is the time of crisis when we turn to God for help. And we wish to discover that he is real. David pleads with God to lead him to something higher than, bigger than him. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I," he says. In 2008, the media covered the story about five Indonesian divers who were swept away by the current and drifted for a day in the shark-infested waters, hanging on just to a small log of debris in the water, in the sea. Imagine their desperation for a rock or some kind of solid land that they could put their feet on. Imagine that one of them actually spotted a piece of land and they were able to swim to the shore as they came upon the shore. Imagine their surprise to find out that the island was inhabited by 10-foot man-killer lizards. Luckily for them, they were rescued in 2 days. But we are dragged away by strong currents of life, drifting in shark-infested waters. And quite often, the rocks that we climb on do not provide us security that we are seeking. Our dangers still follow us wherever we go, and even in the places where we find security for ourselves. But when God provides the rock that is higher than us, we can trust that it will be safe. David doesn't pray for physical security. We'd expect him to, being on the run, hungry and thirsty and exhausted, being a king after all, to pray to God, "Lord, I long for my own place. Bring me back to my palace. Bring me back my power. I long for the security and safety of Jerusalem." But David does not put his trust in material things. He knows that the key to security is closeness with God. And he says, "I long to dwell in your tent." The tent was housing God's tabernacle, that sanctuary that was used before they built the permanent temple in Jerusalem. It was the place where God's presence was made known. And David knows that the certain security is found not in his wealth, not in his power, not in his palace or armies, but only in the shelter of the wings of God. Calvin observes that David's heart was set more upon the worship of God than all the wealth, splendor, and pleasures of royalty. He says, "For you have heard my vows, O Lord. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." David is confident that God hears him. His crying out to God includes also an element of recommitment and the pledge to stay close to him in the future. He is confident that he has received the heritage of those who fear God's name. We are told in Colossians 1:12 that if we are the followers of Christ, the Father had qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It means that no matter what happens to us in this life, we have certain security of the life eternal with God. In that sense, it seems that God is the only subject of our fear. God is the only subject of our concern, particularly our right relationship with him. If we are in the right relationship with God, then we'll be able to say with Paul, with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" David goes on to pray, "Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him." On the surface, it looks like David is praying about himself. He's the king after all. But it is hard to imagine, hard to believe that David expects to find certain security in his own throne. And why does he pray in the third person? Why is it his and he rather than my and me? David knows that certain security for God's people will only be while God's king is on the throne. His eyes are off his current situation. He sees a bigger picture. David is a prophet, and this prayer is a prophetic prayer. He sees an eternal king to come, one of his descendants, the son of David. If you want the true certain security, everlasting safety, we need to make sure that the right king, the son of David, who is also the son of God, is on the throne of our hearts. He is the rock that is higher than us. Let me take a detour here. No matter where you stand on the issue of the gun control, the problem is not with guns, but with the hearts of people. The world's problem is bigger than just failing economy or particular situation in the several parts of the world, or even bigger than the shooting incident that happened just so close to us. It is a problem of a global dimension that has infected every one of us. Problem that cannot be solved by politicians, by scientists, or Superman. The world we live in is broken. Surprise, huh? But with it, every one of us is broken too. Some of us are more broken than others. At least that's how we judge the outward symptoms. But to put it in a biblical way, all of us had gone astray. We picked ourselves our own direction, and the evidence of it is all around us. Paul gives us the real reason why. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, notice the God is smaller case. The God of this age is Satan, the evil one, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God offers the solution. I will lead the blind by the ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. The fact that the humanity has a problem, and the fact that we realize that, we know about it, and we're trying to figure it out, is the evidence that God gave us conscience with the knowledge that something is wrong. We are searching other places. We are chasing other things, while Jesus is God's solution for world's problems. Paul says we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Lord. The world is blind. God has the solution, but they are not able to see it. The good news is hidden from those who are perishing, it says. However, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is great news for those of us who know about it. It is the great news for those of us who heard about it. God is doing marvelous things in our lives. He redeemed us. He grows us. He changes us. He heals us and reshaping us. He's gifting us. But he does all this not only for our own enjoyment, but to change the world around us, our family, our friends, our church, our neighborhood, our workplace, our communities. We think that changing the world means to invent something special that would cure a disease, or invent something that will help us live longer, or come up with some kind of solution and system that will end all the wars. It's much simpler than that. This is what God the Lord says. He who creates the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. We are given a great opportunity to serve this world. We are given a great opportunity and privilege in the invitation of God to be the carriers of his solution to this world's problems. Paul says, we have the treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We expect evangelists with great name. We're waiting for a superhero, someone with great talent, to go and deliver the message for us. In Christianity, there are no supers. It's you and I. It's amazing that God actually found anything valuable in us, in these breakable jars of clay. First, to save us from this world, and then to give us an opportunity to carry this precious, powerful, life-changing, world-shaping gospel. If I were God, I would do it differently. I would employ all the powerful angels and send them after people to amaze them, to attract them, maybe sometimes even to scare them into obedience to God. But God wants to use us, fragile jars of clay, to represent Jesus. and to be His instruments to bring His solution to this world's problems. We put our trust in God because He saved and preserved Noah and his family in the ark during the flood. We put our trust in God because we know what He's done in the past, how He provided food and water for the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years and millions of them. God doesn't change. He's the same. The work He's done in the past, He's doing today also. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. There is a story in Acts 12 about Peter. King Herod is persecuting the young rising Christian movement. And he goes after its leadership. He kills James, the brother of John, by the sword. And he arrests Peter, puts him in prison. I mean, Peter knows what happened to James. But the night before Peter is condemned to death, the Bible says that Peter was sleeping. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. What would you do on your last night? What would you do knowing that this is your last night before the execution? You know, there was a story covered by media. In December 2001, the Indian parliament was attacked. And then 5 years later, in 2006, they found and apprehended the mastermind behind that attack. And they sentenced him to death by hanging. The day of the execution was not announced yet, but the media was sharing the news that that guy was not sleeping. It was not eating because he was terrified by the verdict. Peter sleeps peacefully because he knows that God is in control. His heart is committed to God and his life is secure in Him. No fear or any sense of anxiety. His hands are tied, but his mind is free. His heart is free. The guards can't sleep, but Peter sleeps peacefully, seeing a dream. The angel of the Lord comes, visits him, and the chains fall off his hands and feet. And the angel takes him by the hand and leads him through the guards, through the gates, walks with him for a couple blocks, and then tells Peter to find a shelter and disappears. And that's when Peter realizes that it wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It is a reality. He was delivered by the Lord's angel. I want to share with you this morning the words of encouragement that Hezekiah shared, king of Israel, shared with his people when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came to invade Jerusalem. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." We should not expect a peaceful, lasting security in this world. And therefore, we put our trust in Jesus. We put our trust in God. He is our Lord and King, because the certain security can be found only in Him. We thank you, dear Lord, for the assurance of your certain security in our lives. While the evil rages around us, we can know that we can trust you and find the shelter under your wings. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be the instruments in your hands to bring the solution to this broken world. You brought us out of this world. You changed our lives. And we pray that you would help us to recognize our purpose in this world as your people. And help us to find the strength and encouragement and inspiration to go out there in the world and bring the healing and peace, the everlasting peace that comes only from you. Be with us and those who are struggling around us. And may your peace bring us hope in the future coming kingdom that will last forever. We thank you for making us being a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.